Well, good afternoon, brethren, young and old. Good to be here. As the day of Pentecost passed, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we're all familiar with that, an interesting term is used in description of those who were added to the church at that time. That is, those brand new converts who were praising God. So if you would, turn to Acts 2, verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What does that mean, such as should be saved? Were there some who should not be saved? Which now begs the question, what does God look for in those he calls? For the most part, we don't exactly know. In the book of Acts, we see somewhat of a widespread of attitude in those God calls, from Stephen, who was obviously an open, honest, righteous man, to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who was about as far from potential conversion as anyone could possibly get. I think we'd all agree on that. So how does God figure that out? And what does he do? Always remember, God knows us much better than our parents knows us, than our family knows us, than our friends know us, or even ourselves know us, more than we know about us. God is more acquainted with you than you are about yourself acquainted, or who knows you. God knows you much better than you know you. Keep that in mind. He looks at how we are made and at our attributes, both good and bad, and makes a decision. God calls and makes and molds those he foresees can go the course, from your calling to the finishing of the course. As the Apostle Paul stated, I have finished the course. How does God determine who should be saved, as it's termed early in the book of Acts? You know, what is the determining factor as to God's call? Of course, the response is determined by man's willingness to repent, his willingness to submit to God. But how might God look at human beings and determine who should be saved? We as human beings can't really know the total answer to this question. But does God reveal a hint as to that answer? We will look at that today. We will look at that. My title is, Who Should Be Saved? Here are some guidelines that might help you understand the mind of God as he determines his calling of potential saints of God. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I want to look at a verse there that describes and gives us a real idea about what's going on. Isaiah 66. We'll start reading in verse 2. God has just described, he made the heavens, he made the earth. But then in verse 2, Isaiah 66, verse 2, for all those hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. In this verse, God has listed heaven and earth, as I mentioned, object of his creation. And then he looks at mankind, those who are poor, of a contrite spirit, and who tremble at my word. So let's look at each of these three characteristics that God looks to, and we may learn at least a hint of the mind of God as he calls those he would prepare as kings and priests to initiate his kingdom for the first resurrection. Number one, poor, out of Strong's Concordance. Let's look at the word poor. It describes it as depressed in mind or circumstances. And then it's translated afflicted, humble, lowly, needy, and poor. Now, we might need to translate some of this ourselves. The description given here, depressed in mind or circumstances, it should be obvious that God isn't looking for someone who's lost his mind, right? God doesn't look to that or call those in that shape, as we might conclude, you know, from that. The depression in minor circumstances obviously refers to those having put the physical affairs of the world behind them. That is, the important worldly concerns, those things the world looks to as important, have been put down or are secondary. They've been depressed in comparison to the real spiritual issues. That's where poor belongs. Behind the real issues in life, which is your spiritual priorities, poor, insignificant in comparison to the physical issues of our life. Then it goes on to further describe these words in the Bible, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy. These are words that imply a total turnaround from the way of the world. Once again, they imply a total opposite state of mind and condition from the kind of pompous, haughty, proud, self-important manner of life that we may see out in the world. We see that every day. Our importance is strictly dependent on our willingness to submit to God and overcome self and the influence of the world on each of us, that influence. So, number two, those who are of a contrite spirit, once again, out of Strong's. What does contrite mean? All right, it starts out with smitten. Those who are smitten and maimed and dejected. And sometimes it's translated lame. Once more, at first, this sounds pretty bad, right? But the contrite spirit here described seems to picture, once again, a spirit that's rejected the kind of manner that even Jesus' disciples were originally anticipating when they asked Christ, essentially, who would be the greatest? Who would be the greatest? Many, if not all of them, were desiring to be right up next to the leader in importance. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, they asked. Here was where Christ introduced what we recognize today as servant leadership. He explained to them that the greatest leader of them would be the ones who were the greatest servants, serving others. Our approach should be one of serving others rather than always trying to forcefully apply the get or power principle. Mr. Armstrong used to speak a lot on the attitude of get and the attitude of give. Once again, the terms given here, smitten or maimed or dejected or lame, obviously refer to a Christian's approach to the world around us. That might be the way we appear. We appear that way sometimes to the outside world because we're not in competition with the power brokers of the society around us. The word dejected is described in modern dictionaries as depressed and unhappy and miserable. That's when it comes to what we see all around us in society. That's the feeling we get when we see today in this nation and our neighborhoods around us, the absolute misery and condition of mankind all around us. I don't think we can debate that, which literally touches us each day when we hear the news, when we read the news, when we see conditions all around us, and sometimes even when we walk out on our front porch, we can see it in our own neighborhoods. Our goal should always be the kingdom of God, the kingdom that as God's promised to bring to this earth. That kingdom will include all of those of us that God has called, those he calls in the future, and whom he will make the ultimate servant leaders in that kingdom. Now, number three, once again out of Strong's Concordance, one who trembles at my word are those who tremble at my word. The word trembles means a kind of fearful, also a reverential, afraid, fear, trembling, you know. Trembling at my word. Simply the word, the guidance and instruction from God. We should tremble at that. We should fear it. The word belongs to God that he has preserved and revealed to us. We should tremble at that. We should stand in awe. We should fear that and submit to God because he is our parent and he has taken us under his wing and he has given us the knowledge that we need, that he intends for us to have. This is in reference to the law of God, basically, the law of God. Those who tremble and stand in awe at God's law and the results of keeping it. We live now in a time which helps us see the reality of law, and especially God's law. Total safety in our nation has become pretty much a thing of the past. We live among what appears to be total lawlessness, accepted lawlessness in this society. You know, you kind of make your own law. The term tremble is a term we associate with fear. Once again, we as God's servants have come increasingly to fear God and His Word. As the years have passed, we've seen society around us, and we've understood a little bit more about the truth of God, and we've come to understand and fear God through His Word. That fear is a kind of reverential honor and respect for our Creator. When we totally learn to revere God as our Creator and loving parent, we may be ready for His kingdom. So what does God look for those in what does He look for in those He calls, He considers should be saved, to quote from earlier in my sermonette? Those who should be saved. But to this man will I look, even to him that is, number one, poor, number two, of a contrite spirit, and number three, one who trembles at my word. And this is only a starter, but it might help us to begin to understand the mind of God.